I said to my grandchildren, you know, I've forgotten more than you'll ever know. The scripture does say not many wise are called, so that is a stark reminder. But hey, whether they're doctors or not, they're going to be only there on one basis. That's the grace and mercy of God. Anyway, you know what I say to people when they use these academic titles? And thinking of all the medical people out there, I say, look, I'm not the kind of doctor that does anyone any good. So there it is. Anyway, a privilege to be back. Thank you for your hospitality today. I don't know whether you know who hosted, and I won't embarrass them, but I had a very nice day. I just had one relapse moment. They provided me with a very comfortable place to have a nap, and I was just well away, enjoying. Well, I couldn't enjoy it. I'd gone, but I was sleeping when I heard what I was sure was my front doorbell. It was actually a text from my granddaughter, but it went ding-dong, just the same as our front door at home. And I was so deeply asleep, I said, man, somebody's at the door. And I jumped up and rushed down the hallway at Garrett's house. I thought, this is not my house. And I realized that it was just a text, so you can see how thorough was my nap. Anyway, we're here to hear from the Lord. I didn't read a scripture tonight. Maybe I should have done. I'd got a whole section of the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew 5 and 6. And most of you have Bibles. And of course, I will quote from the Word of God. You have to understand that I don't make this stuff up. It comes from a... You know what I said this morning? Jesus speaks the very words of God. That's what John the Baptist reminded us of. I want to talk about some of the things he said in the Sermon on the Mount, because I'm really building on what we talked about this morning, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And when I thought about why he came to Jesus by night and all the baggage he carried as a Pharisee, I realized, man, I must have a lot of money, man. Why it's so heavy? I realized that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, was carrying a lot of liabilities. So I'll talk a bit about them tonight and true righteousness. Because the Pharisees really misrepresented and misunderstood the Lord Jesus. That happens to religious leaders sometimes. They're misrepresented. This is probably not an appropriate story for Listowel, but it's a true and interesting story. Some years ago, a former Archbishop of Canterbury from my native land of England visited the United States and went to New York, and it was a big event. And on arrival, he was met by a crowd of reporters, and of course they were peppering him with questions, and one reporter shouted out, Archbishop, will you be visiting any nightclubs while you're in New York? Well, with a twinkle in his eye, he said, are there any nightclubs in New York? The next day, on the front page of the newspaper, was a report that started with this. Archbishop's first question on arriving in New York is, are there any nightclubs in New York? Well, of course, that was misrepresenting a religious authority, and Jesus, especially by the scribes and Pharisees, was misrepresented. They were the religious authorities of his day, and they were scandalized, as I said this morning, because he did things like healing on the Sabbath. I mean, hanging around with sinners, and generally, from their point of view, disregarding, well, it was the traditions of the Jewish religious leaders. And so I want to talk about that. In fact, you're in big trouble tonight, because unlike my three-point sermons, I have seven important topics. Well, it can still be squashed in the time, but I want to talk about Jesus and the Old Testament law. And the heart of what he said, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, was the importance of heart and motive in pleasing God. I want to remind you of what the purpose of the discourse is. I really told you this morning, but I want to go into that a little bit, describing life in God's kingdom. That's what he's doing here. And he gets into an interesting question about what should be done in public and what should be done in private, in secret. And also a very important topic we avoid about God's eternal reward. What brings God's eternal reward? Central to what he said about the Pharisees and scribes was the pride and hypocrisy problem. We've heard about that a little bit today, and the importance of private prayer. So those are important things that we have to cover. It's not my usual kind of three-point structure, but it is important that we really understand why Jesus got misrepresented and what he was really after. Because the Pharisees, as we look at Jesus and the law, the Pharisees wrongly concluded that Christ had no regard for the law of God as revealed by Moses in the Old Testament. In fact, more than that, they said that he was leading his followers astray because his disciples didn't fast like their disciples and like the disciples of John the Baptist. Seemed all very loosey-goosey to them. And what Matthew 5, especially 17 through 20, is, it's Christ's rebuttal of these very misguided accusations. So he says in John 5:17, he said, look, rather than destroying the law or ignoring the law, I've come to fulfill it, to show its true meaning. And of course, let me say, the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, those statements, what they reveal is actually the nature and will of God. And of course, Jesus obeyed it completely, and so should we. Don't neglect the moral law and the Ten Commandments. In fact, he said in verse 18, John 5:18, he said, everything that the law intended will be accomplished. And he even went to say that our righteousness actually should exceed that of the Pharisees. We should exceed the teachers of the law. He said, amazingly, if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a startling statement. Because you've got to think how meticulous the Pharisees were in keeping all the many rules that had developed. And you think of that and said, how can we exceed what they did? Well, of course, the real fact is we can do it by recognizing what they didn't. That God judges our attitudes as well as our actions. Actions are important. But from God's point of view, it's the heart that shows where our real allegiance lies. And that's what Jesus got to. So yes, of course, he upheld the Old Testament law, but what he stressed was the importance of heart and motive in pleasing God. You see, we can go beyond the Pharisaical way of keeping the law by being people who love the principles behind it, by being people who don't do good deeds out of reverence for God rather than the approval of people. That was a Pharisee's problem. And remember, what Jesus is talking about is true inner righteousness. You see, the righteousness of the Pharisees, it had to do with ticking off all the boxes, externals. In fact, they had worked out that there are some 613 rules that have to be kept, and many of these Pharisees, Nicodemus' friends, Pharisees, they claimed that's what they did. But you can't read this passage and think, so Jesus is not encouraging us to outgive or outpray or outfast the Pharisees or the leaders of the day. Because, of course, and let me remind you what they were like. I've got them in their Saturday clothes tonight. But Jesus, as you heard this morning, had many run-ins with the Pharisees because, you see, for them, these laws, many nitpicking laws, were mandatory, but they went way beyond the intention. Let me give you an example. It was mandatory for the Jews to fast on the Day of Atonement each year. Very important fast. But by the time Christ came, the Pharisees were up to saying, you've got to fast twice a week. That's over 100 times a year. And they spent time debating stuff like, can you eat an egg that's laid on the Sabbath? I mean, after all, the chicken labored to lay the egg. And what they decided, no, you shouldn't eat it, but you could sell it. That tells you something, anyway. Because and the Pharisees were more concerned with what other people thought about what were righteous acts that they did than what God thought. That's what it seemed, because they tried to do the good works they did so they'd be noticed by as many people as possible. Actually, they'd cause people to bump into them in the street by suddenly stopping to pray in the middle of the street. And as you read in the Gospels, they'd stand and pray out loud in the temple. And of course, if they're giving an offering, they make a lot of noise. And they wouldn't like those discreet little offering boxes and bags that we use because nobody notices how much you put in. So, and of course, there's a lot more detail like that we could talk about. But later in chapter 5, what the Lord Jesus made clear is, look, these Old Testament commandments, important things like don't murder, don't commit adultery. When God talked about murder, adultery, or divorce, about any of those things, yes, he was speaking about undesirable physical acts, sinful physical acts, but what Jesus said, look, it's not just external acts of, say, murder and adultery, it's about our thinking. It's about our private desires. So he said, if you're harboring hateful thoughts about someone, well, that's like murder. If you have lustful looks, sexual immorality is not just the act, but the thought. Because he said, and he insisted on us, if you want to fulfill the Lord said it's a matter of your heart and your motive, not just the external actions. And that's a huge challenge. But you see, God looks on the heart. I was joking this morning, because every time I see Jake there, it makes me think about this, because I'm a short man. I don't know why Jake doesn't sit down when he talks to me, but I was sharing with him or somebody a favorite verse of mine, 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel was appointing my namesake David, God said something very important. He said, don't consider his appearance or height. Don't consider his height. Remember that, Jake. Because God said, people look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, all joking aside, that's a very important statement. Now, because the Sermon on the Mount is all about what's happening on the inside, about our motive, about our heart's desire, doing what God really wants us to do, rather than what might make us look good in the eyes of others, that means it can't be, as some people think it is, a call for more self-effort. You do a better job. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You do better. It's not that. What Jesus is doing is describing, if you're transformed by the gospel, what life is like. This is life in God's kingdom. And that's what I stressed this morning. What Christ is calling for, it's not saying, well, you follow this new set of rules or these more detailed rules. He's saying, you behave in a new way because you've been transformed by the gospel. And with the indwelling spirit, new things are possible. Not in your strength, of course. So you don't take credit. So Matthew 6 is where the Lord focuses on our inner desires, on the importance of what happens when we're alone in private. And he gives a sanitary reminder in verse 4, chapter 6. He says, your heavenly Father sees and responds to what's done in secret. Like the end of John 4, the Lord knows the heart. So important today. We're learning that. So what he's talking about when it comes to things like giving or praying or exercising spiritual disciplines like fasting, Christ stressed, these things are to be done in secret. Three times he repeats these words, in secret, in secret, in secret. So one of the things that Jesus said is, look, my kingdom life is you're a secret giver, you're a secret prayer, you're a secret faster, no big show, the show must not go on, And that's what yields open rewards. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But it is important, you know, I grew up in a church like this in England, and we had those great Sunday school songs, and they live with you. You know, I forget people's names. I come here only occasionally, and I'm battling to remember, who was that fellow I stayed with? But I do remember Sunday school songs, and I was only 4, 6, 7 years old. And one of the things I was thinking about as I thought about this is that song said, watch your eyes, watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your hands, watch your hands, what they do. Went on to hands and feet and all that stuff. It said, because there's a Father up above who's looking down on us in love. It's a simple but profound thought. Because if you know that, then you have good reason for making pleasing God a top priority. That's why that wonderful hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior Live in Me, was such a good choice for tonight. You see, because compared with pleasing God, what other people think is of little importance. So Jesus talked a lot about that, and he really spelled out what should be done in public and what should be done in secret. And I want to comment on this because there is an apparent contradiction between what Jesus said in chapter 5:16. He said, let your light, well, let's put it up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But I thought he just said things had to be done in secret. And he says in chapter 6, it says, keep your good works hidden by doing them in secret. And you look at that and you think, these statements seem opposites. Now, you know if there's a contradiction in the Bible, it's because you've not properly interpreted or understood it. So let me say this call in Matthew 5 to let your light shine before men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father, that's a call to witness. It's when we're witnessing to our faith in Christ. If you're going to witness your faith in Christ, it shouldn't just be words. I mean, it's show and tell. And what Jesus is teaching is that kingdom living can't be done in secret. I mean, it's not a mental exercise. It's not done in a vacuum. It's something, he said, that shines out in a dark world. So it's about what people notice, about our joy and commitment and assurance when we interact with people in everyday life. And that's a big part of our witness. Our lives actually speak louder than our words. So if you're seriously trying to live to please Christ, it will show. It will show in your face, in your attitude, and you won't be making a big effort to put on a show. That's what the Pharisees did. The show's got to stop, because people will see what Christ is like. Not perfectly, of course. But you'll find, if the Spirit of God is ruling your life and you're listening to the promptings of the Spirit, it's kind of hard to ignore the needs of others. So if someone's struggling to find the meaning of life and they say something at work, it's hard to keep quiet. I mean, we do miss opportunities. Someone said to me one time, it's not as though we live forever. And I didn't say a word. I couldn't believe it. And I got in and said to my wife, Ed said, it's not as though we live forever, and I didn't tell him we do. Don't forget, you're not a body with a soul. You're a soul with a body which will decay, but that soul will be somewhere for eternity. And the challenge of Matthew 5:16 is to ask ourselves, actually, not about privacy at this point, we're witnessing, what are we hiding that we should be displaying? I mean, do you hide your love for Jesus? Do you feel a bit ashamed if the gospel, you know, a talk of religion comes up and it's a multi-faith society and we're supposed to be all-inclusive? Are you a bit ashamed of the gospel when Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life? These are the challenges. You see, as Christ's followers, we shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to open the doors of our lives. The doors of our church. We open to everybody and anybody, not really worrying what people would think of us. In fact, we should be the best at what is a popular word today, and that's transparency. You know, politically, you've got to be transparent, meaning hiding nothing. Well, when it comes to witnessing to unbelievers, we should be hiding nothing about our faith. Easy to say, of course, hard to do. I'm not suggesting that I'm any better at this than anyone else. It's a challenge. But I want to say Matthew 6 now is addressing a totally different situation. What Matthew 6 is dealing with is those religious practices that might well feed our ego or reputation. Jesus said, look, if what you're doing is feeding your ego or reputation, and that's why you're doing it, you've got to do it in private. So, and that way, if you do good things like giving money to the Lord's work or praying or fasting, you'll know you're doing them solely for God's glory if you do them in private. Now, it doesn't mean every time you pray you've got to be in private. But Jesus did say, well, worshipping God, praying, giving, spiritual disciplines, anything that could feed the ego, you think about this. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, but then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And that's a challenge. You know, I thought about this. You know, I lead in churches and preach, and I'm doing devotions with my wife, and I'm thinking, most of my prayer is with people. Well, I pray for people, try to be pastoral, pray every time Jane has a problem, pray with her. Pray, of course, when I visit a church, pray. So I thought, you know, I must have prayed so many times this week, but not much of it was private prayer. I'm not talking to God one-to-one. Like you should. I'm not saying I wasn't doing that, but I think it's a real challenge because, you know, if you really love someone, you want to be close to them, but you want to be alone with them. Some of you guys are too old to remember falling in love. But, you know, I just got remarried, so I had to rethink about this. But I got to say, young people know this. If you fall in love with someone, you don't mind being alone with them, right? Go on a Sunday school picnic, you wouldn't mind a little walk through the woods, see, have a little chat, because you're falling in love. It's wonderful to be like that, spend moments together. You look for secluded places, and yet you go through the week never looking for any quiet places with the one who loves you more than you'll ever know, and I hope you love back. And even with, you know, relationships, so important, even with our friends that are far away, there is a way, you know, I can't resist these Snoopy things, but Snoopy said, when my arms can't reach people who are close to my heart, I always hug them with my prayers. See, so part of that private prayer isn't just about your own spiritual status, praying for people. I've been sharing with a member of my family and who's having some real problems. The way at my age I can say, oh, God answers prayer, and I'm praying for you. I've seen some great answers to prayer this week. I wish I had time to tell you. And it's transformed the attitude of my nephew, who really was discouraged. And I said, well, I've been hugging you with my prayers, James. And that's private stuff, very important. It's a challenge, you know. I should get Snoopy off. I'll put the verse of the Bible on. There you go. It's a challenge to think about finding those secret places to be with God, where you express your love for him, where you privately give him the praise and honor and glory he deserves. I sounded more sincere in the breaking of bread than I do in privacy, because there's a bit of, you know, you're conscious of people listening. But it's that quiet time, that private holy time, where we really can spring into action. And of course, it makes our light shine publicly all the brighter, because it's what happens in those secret places, it says, that God rewards. And that's what brings God, many things, but what brings God's eternal reward. Jesus said repeatedly, he said it in verse 4, he said it in verse 6, he said it in verse 18. He stresses that the Father who sees what done in secret will reward you. Now, we tend to shy away from clear statements in the Bible that God will reward us, but rewards are very important and clear in Scripture. The reality is what the Bible teaches: God rewards faithfulness and love and obedience. Now, it's not time or place to talk about the nature and value of our heavenly rewards. I might say a little bit later, but I want to say this. Rewards will be personal, and they'll be wonderful, and they're something you should hope for and greatly value. Nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus is saying, and it's very, very fundamental, it's like so much of life, he's really saying you can't have your cake and eat it. What does he say about this in verse 2, chapter 6? He said, if your motivation is self-recognition when you do good works, you've already got your reward. And when you think about it, you know, if our only reward is the praise of other people while we're serving for something that's transient and trivial and ultimately useless. And I've got to say this, of course, I'm not talking about Listerwell, you know it. But I've got to tell you, a lot of nice things people say are said to be polite. So, well, we'll take, you know, people talk to preachers because they want the preacher to think they were attentive or think well of them, and it happens. I love that story, maybe apocryphal, of the preacher who was standing at the back, and of course people say nice things, thank you for coming, great word, appreciate it, enjoyed it, blah, blah, blah. But there was a shabby little guy in a shabby raincoat who came by, and he said, oh, you spoke far too long. Then he goes off. In a few minutes, he's back again. He said, anyway, there was no scriptural basis for what you had to say. Off he goes. People are saying nice things, going out. He comes back a third time. He says, you won't be asked back here again. Preacher's leaving. And he said to the chairman, he said, well, it's very nice. He said, but who was the man in the shabby raincoat kept coming by? Oh, he said, take no notice of him. He's not very bright. All he does is repeat what he hears everybody else say when they're leaving. So it made me think, you've got to be careful. I mean, I have to say it's nice having people praise you. It's very pleasant. And you have to be ready to encourage those that serve the Lord with some recognition, some honest appreciation. But as a speaker, if human praise is why we're doing what we do, it's a dreadful exchange because, I mean, we've had our reward, and you can't compare God's eternal reward with a temporary and often insincere bit of human praise. And do remember this, if you're really looking for that, what Jesus said in verse 20 and 21, he said, look, you store up your treasure in heaven. Heaven where moths and rust can't destroy them and thieves can't break in and steal them, because, listen to this, your heart will always be where your treasure is. That's why I talked about lakes and convertibles and stuff this morning, because I realized that I was treasuring the wrong things when I was talking about moving and all that. So that's eternal rewards are all that matters. Jesus talked a lot more about seeking praise when he talked about pride and hypocrisy. I mean, that's at the heart of the Pharisees' problem. See, the reality is, it is hard to overcome for most of us a desire to draw attention to themselves. Some people are shy and don't want to draw any attention to themselves, but the reality is, I mean, why do you think that donors to charity need to be given the opportunity to have their name displayed? I've talked to fundraisers about this. Every good fundraiser I know has said, hey, without that, we get fewer donations. Because fundraisers recognize and utilize the fact that most people love recognition and seek praise. Now, that's okay if it helps them give. But you see, Jesus was very blunt about his comments on this because he called people who seek glory for themselves, who seek it. I mean, it's nice to get some recognition, but people who seek that, he called them hypocrites. Why? Because they do their good works for recognition rather than the love of God. That was a Pharisee's problem. So they're really like hypocrites, play a part, and they give every appearance of righteousness, but in their hearts, they're nowhere near what God wants them to be. And we can be like that, certainly dressed up and in church on Sunday. We all scrub up well. But the Lord's comment on this, for example, well, you heard a bit this morning. I'll give you a bit more. Matthew 23, we quoted it, leaves us no doubt what God thinks about hypocrites. I'll read a bit more of what we said this morning. Woe to you, teachers of law, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. On the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Wow, no wonder Nicodemus was a bit nervous about his friends seeing him go to Jesus. Now, of course, I'm not saying you shouldn't be tactful. I mean, that was very blunt when Jesus talked about hypocrisy. And sometimes there is a place for strong words and being blunt, as the Lord was here, of course. But I'm not calling you to be tactless. See, the Lord told it like it was, and we generally need to do that. I've got to tell you, let me give you an example of tact. I don't know whether it's a true story, I just heard it from someone, but it was a lady in the supermarket giving the produce salesman a really hard time. She was a very difficult woman, going nitpicking on this, that and the other, and then she suddenly said, "And I want to buy half a cabbage." Oh, I thought, man, half a cabbage. He said, "I'll have to check with the produce manager. "We don't usually sell half a cabbage." So he goes to the back to see the manager, not realizing the lady followed him. She's standing right there. And he goes on about this lady who gave him a hard time, who was so difficult to deal with. And then he notices she's standing there. So he said, "And she wants half a cabbage, and this nice lady here wants the other half." Now, that's what I call tax. But generally speaking, you know what I'm saying. In fact, the Lord goes even into the problem of self-deception. He says in verse 3, "Look, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing." Well, that's secrecy. You see, what Jesus is really saying here is, look, don't congratulate yourself in what you're doing. Don't make a big deal about it, even in the privacy of your own mind. And this is important. I mean, Jesus, I said he did it 3 times. Giving, praying, fasting, he keeps mentioning this. So you've got to think about it. Now, it's a very common problem, as I said. If you make a donation online, they give you a choice. Do you want to have your name displayed? Now, I've got to tell you, I do let my name be displayed if one of my grandchildren or family member is asking for support for something they're going to do for the Lord or to help other people. In those cases, I do it because I want them to know that I love them. I want them to know I'm behind them. I want them to know I'm really happy with what I'm doing. So I want them to know this is from Granddad. And I hope to encourage them. Now, that's not a problem for me because I know my motive. I'm sure of my motive. And I remember, hey, the Lord knows my motive. He knows it a lot better than I do. So he knows that all I'm trying to do is encourage someone. But like everybody else, I can become a victim of self-deception. So if somebody else asks for a donation, I think, oh, I'll impress them with this. I'll get my name on, you see. So we can, Jesus said you can deceive yourself. You can rationalize a dodgy act as a good thing. I mean, it's like saying, I'll give this to get a tax receipt or something like that. Yeah, as if, well, here's another little snippet from my friends. Linus says, you know, I've decided to be a very rich and famous person who doesn't really care about money, but is very humble, and who still makes a lot of money and is very famous, but humble and rich and famous. And Charlie says, good luck. You know, well, Jesus made it clear. Matthew 6:24, he says, look, you can't serve God and man. And in the end, we have to remember that all that really matters is that God sees and God knows. He knows not only what we're doing, of course, but this is a chance. He knows why we're doing it. He knows why we're doing it. And that's the importance I come back to it of private prayer. We talked about this, but you see, there's one important thing to notice about these whole two chapters. I can't talk about it tonight. I'm just saying this morning, the day is going fast, but tonight, because that prayer is the center of the discussion. So verses 9 through 13 of chapter 6, the Lord gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, which is an example of how we should pray. And I want you to notice prayer's in the middle of his discourse. Why does he teach about prayer? Well, prayer is a critical component of all the acts of righteousness that we do. I think prayer is the hub of all our righteousness. And if you have trouble with self-deception, as many of us do, the best way of dealing with it is prayer. Because, and this is so important, let me quote it again. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. We had it already. The Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I put it up again because I'm asking you to make sure you surround acts of righteousness with sincere and private prayer. And I think there's no better way to check your heart's motive and to rid yourself of pride than to pray privately before you move out to do any good works. I don't know what you pray for. If I forget this, I'll put it back in my pocket, you never know. But if I lose my wallet, I pray. Man, do I pray. When Jane has a problem with her family and her grandson has disappeared, and I pray. Man, a list of things we pray for. But I think, what else should I be praying for? Let me give you some things to pray for from this passage. I'm not saying I got to learn this, to pray for the right attitude and motivation. To pray that God would give me the power not to boast about my efforts. His pride's a problem. Hard not to go in and say to Jane, no, I did a real good job today. Maybe privately you can talk about how it went, but you see, we need to pray that God's will be done. That he'll be glorified by what we do, because that's why we're supposed to be doing it. In fact, just for the joy of knowing we're pleasing God, I mean, it's an incredible feeling to know I please the Lord. I'm doing what he says. And that's a challenge that I want to leave you with tonight. And I must do it quickly. The challenge to practice true righteousness, to seek it. Don't be a Pharisee. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self. This is kingdom living. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What a challenge. The call tonight is to seek this kind of righteousness. You know, I'm old enough to know there's no greater rival for the love we owe to God than our own human ego. I mean, and God's reward's a delayed reward. I mean, human praise is immediate and it's gratifying. But I often think at my age, I won't have long to wait for the only assessment that counts. If Jake thinks, won't book that guy again, man. It's sad to hear that news, but it's what God thought that matters. That's the only assessment. And pride's a very subtle thing because the devil's exploiting it all the time because he wants to spoil a valuable contribution to Christian work. And it is a problem to find balance. I mean, preachers do need encouragement. I'm often bullied by people's honest appreciation. Sometimes honest feedback is very valuable. But you see, looking for praise that belongs to God, it can cost you God's eternal reward. Folks, I talk about the Pharisees. The show must not go on. They always say the show should go on. But no, what should go on is what I talked about this morning. The transformation of our hearts and minds, that continues. What we sung, may the mind of Christ my Saviour, until we're finally made like Christ when we see him as he is. Because when Christ appears, you think about this. When Christ appears, we'll be like him. But we'll see him as he is. And that will puts things into perspective. I talked about my move. It's a big, bit of a big challenge. I'm clearing out the storage area in the basement right now in the new house. What I stumbled across was this, a box. I thought, what's that? That's all my degrees, all these doctors and stuff. I got a lot of awards for one thing and another. I taught so long at the university. And I said, oh, look where they are, in a box in the basement. And I noticed some are already yellowing and fading. I thought, I don't need to put those up anywhere. You won't be impressed. If you come, you'll never find them. But I thought, at the end of the day, I'd tell them up at the university so people would take notice of me. But at the end of the day, God's lasting and unfading reward is the only one that really matters. I mean, it's a matter of comparative values. I'm not dismissing those. Work very hard to get them. But you see what Jesus said, leaving the Sermon on the Mount, going to Matthew 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven's like a merchant looking out for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything. Everything he owned and bought it. And I used to read that and say, what a fool, gave everything away for a pool, one pool. But it was a pearl of great value. I don't know whether it was a pool or a pearl I'm talking about. It was of great value. And I've got to tell you, the Lord's well done, and the crown he gives, it will never fade away. If I got an impossible phone call tomorrow saying the Nobel Prize Committee finally decided all that chemistry it did deserves a Nobel Prize, I won't be sorry about that. It's a big award with lots of money, but okay, a Nobel Prize. I'm talking about something really valuable. This is a pearl of great price. I think what I want it to be is really like a preacher like the little drummer boy in that well-known carol that said, I played my best for him. Rum pa pa bum pa. All I can do is preach my best for him, because, you see, we've got to find our true joy in doing our best for God's glory. That's really all that matters. Living to serve him with a sincere heart, living out our lives motivated by the realization that the end of life's day, God's opinion, God's reward is all that matters. I say to my colleagues so often now, they're not Christians, but I say, don't forget Joel. When you pass from this life, the Almighty's first question won't be, how many papers did you publish? Because that's what they're still trying to do. Look, Paul said clearly, everyone who competes in the games goes into stick training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul had it right. He said the most valuable award is a crown of righteousness. Finally, he said, 2 Timothy 4, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteousness, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all who love his appearing. You think of the incredible privilege in glory, doing what the elders round the throne did in Revelation 4. He said they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. And their crowns of true righteousness. That's God's gift of surpassing worth. Oh, if I'm stuck there with no crown to cast. Look, Paul said it so clearly, Philippians 3. He said, look, I consider everything a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, like the pearl, sold everything. None of it matters, because I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. He's talking true righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That, folks, is true righteousness. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. True righteousness. And I can promise you this. The righteous live by faith. Maybe when I come at the end of the month, I'll talk about faith and showing faith, living by faith. That's my current plan, but I have to pray about it. But it's so important to say tonight, that's true righteousness. May the Lord help us to live it. I wanted to sing May the Mind, but I think time has gone. Let's just quietly pray ourselves first. I told you it's easy to pray publicly. As a preacher, I can rhyme off a prayer in no time and be gone. But I think tonight, because I talked about private prayer, I want you to pray in your heart, quietly, privately, if you're called by God, that you'll be able to live a truly righteous life. And God will give you the crown of righteousness. And I'll just give a benediction. So let's have a moment of quiet and private prayer. Lord, I ask that these private prayers are the beginning of a private prayer life that will be upgraded this week. And we'll all do business with you. And we'll get things in perspective again. And consider a lot of our treasures as garbage, because we've realized that the righteousness that comes through faith in you, Lord, is worth everything. So help us, we pray, and bless this assembly. Help them to grow together in love and faith until you come, Lord and King. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we ask for this great blessing.